Well, everyone, I want to continue on in our Nehemiah series that we've been in. It's focused on rebuilding the real you. And today I'm very excited to dive into something that's been on my heart. I want to pull from both my own thoughts and the wisdom of others. So let's kick off this Sunday morning by exploring the theme, prayer that rebuilds broken people. Prayer that rebuilds broken people. And our launching text we're going to use is found in, again, the first chapter of Nehemiah, but we're moving on now down through the verses. And now we're going to look at verse 4 and begin there. Nehemiah said, "When I heard this, I sat down and cried. In fact, I refused to eat for several days, for," will you please read this underlined portion with me, "I spent the time in prayer to the God of heaven." Thank you. He said, "Oh, Lord God," I cried out, "O great and awesome God who keeps his promises and is so loving and kind to those who love and obey him." Please read the underlined portion. "Hear my prayer. Listen carefully to what I say. Look down and," let's read that, "see me praying night and day for your people Israel." He goes on, "I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, I and my people have committed the horrible sin of not obeying the commandments you gave us through your servant Moses. Oh, please remember what you told Moses. You said, 'If you sin, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my laws, even though you are exiled to the farthest corners of the universe, I'll bring you back to Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is the place in which I have chosen to live. We are your servants, the people you rescued by your great power.'" Again, please. "O Lord, please hear my prayer. Heed the prayers of those who delight in you and honor you. And please help me now as I go in and ask the king for a great favor. Put it into his heart to be kind to me. I was the king's cupbearer." All right, church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, so, friends, as we begin, I'm inspired by this quote from noted pastor and author Max Lucado. He observes this. He said, "Our prayers may be awkward. Our attempts may be feeble. But since the power of prayer is in the one who hears the prayer and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference." Hey, I thought that was a great insight. Because sometimes we just go, "What, you know, if it's based on my articulation or whatever, I don't think it's going to happen." But it's the one who hears the prayer. That's what makes the difference. And everyone, look, what's very clear is that our biblical example, Nehemiah, totally believed in the power of prayer. And if we just look at the results he got, we should believe in the power of prayer too. I mean, how much did Nehemiah believe in prayer? Well, in the 13 chapters of Nehemiah, there are at least 17 prayers. And the first one, which we just read, I want to submit to you, it teaches us some very essential truths about what prayer can do and how powerful it really is. I guess I'm basically saying that the way Nehemiah prayed sets the tone for the kind of prayers the Holy Spirit will help you and me to pray. But dear ones, here's the key. It's making a commitment to pray, even when our desire to do so feels weak. But that leads me to ask the question, why is our desire to pray so often passive or weak? Well, I want to submit to you that our struggle often goes beyond just simply procrastination. I think that many of us are unsure about what prayer can really achieve in our personal situation. I guess sometimes maybe we wonder what to specifically pray for, when to pray, and how to align our prayers with God's will without being presumptuous, you know, like assuming. I think some of you know what I'm saying. And sometimes we may figure that things will work out anyway, even if we don't pray. Well, I suggest to you that all this uncertainty can lead us to having a passive approach to prayer. But hey, folks, The good news is, if we look at Nehemiah's example, you and I can learn a lot. I think we can get motivated. Because, I mean, think of it. This man's prayers led to a rebuilt and restored city. Now, that's pretty big. And my brothers or sisters, our prayers can lead to the restoration and rebuilding of our lives too. I got one amen out of that. I had to squeeze the rind really hard, but I got one drop of an amen. I don't need a whole bunch of amens, you know that, but I do occasionally think there's something that we could actually go, hey, that does seem important. What time is it again? So listen, we're talking about how to rebuild the real us and what we learn from this. So look, let's come together now, ready to let God's word guide us, all right? Nehemiah's prayer gives us some solid insights on how to navigate the path of prayer. And the first insight I submit to you this morning being this, that first of all, prayer isn't about trying to score points with God. It's not trying to score points with the big guy upstairs. No. I think most of us already understand that, but I think it bears explanation or getting into it, church, because I do want to proceed and break down the principles of prayer, but first, we need to clarify what a proper approach to prayer looks like. So I want to say, contrary to what many people think, prayer isn't just another task to check off your list. How many of you know that we can treat prayer that way? Right? Have I prayed today? Okay, I did this, I did that, I took out the trash. Did I pray today? Not yet, but I will. I checked my email, but have I prayed? Okay, I got to pray. No, prayer isn't just another task to check off. And folks, I think we know that, and most of us, I think, try to be devoted prayers. But I want to say, while devoted prayer is certainly a big part of our relationship with God, we always have to remind ourselves that it's not a way to rack up points with God, nor should it be a desperate attempt to grab his attention or favor through our own efforts. Now listen, I'm saying, dear one, you don't have to earn God's restoration of his image in you by praying a certain number of cumulative times. There's grace in this. The Lord's not up there judging how much you bow down or how many prayers you say before handing out blessings or a pat on the back. I guess let me say it as simple as I can. Prayer isn't a works-based program. I mean, because there's a way that we could look at this whole restoration of our soul, as I've talked to you about, the soul needing to be restored, the soul realm, we could look at that and say, wow, there's a lot of rubble, there's a lot of debris, there's a lot of damage. And that must mean, if I do the math, oh, I got a lot of prayers to pray, brother. I got a lot of prayers I got to pray, lots and lots of prayers. So maybe God will hear me then, and then something maybe is going to really happen. I told you Nehemiah did a lot of praying, but it wasn't about point scoring with God. It was basically he was moved to pray according to the need that he had in the moment. But prayer isn't a workspace program. We know this to be true because when Jesus announced that the year of Jubilee had come, and he went out saying that he was going to set the captive free and let people out of prison, and he was going to let the lame walk and the blind see, some of these people, they didn't have a long time of prayer. All they had was a plea, one-time plea, and they were released and given grace. Now, I do believe that the Lord can do it that way. I also believe sometimes the Lord has us press in prayer. But what we never want to do is presume that it's because of how much I prayed that I somehow earned something from the Lord, that I earned a restoration. No, prayer just positions me as I'm led by the Holy Spirit It positions me to be able to receive from the Lord. And actually, this is what I want to propose to you, is the absolute most important thing about prayer. Prayer is what plays a crucial role in building my relationship with God. Yeah, that's it. You see, first through prayer, I get to know more about who God is. Second, as I do that, I start to see his nature blend into mine. Third, as I pray, I find healing. Ah, there's the restoration piece as I get into his presence. And fourth, I gain self-understanding when I'm with him. I find out about who I really am. And then fifth, I get to reflect on my own current heart, motives, and thoughts when I'm in prayer. So we want to pray because even though we want to be restored in our soul, we want to pray first and foremost because we want to have a relationship with God, not because we're trying to score points with some deity that has the power to fix my broken life. Does that make sense? There, you say, it's a very important distinction. Because whatever we're going to get in restoration from the Lord, it's going to come out of relationship with him. We must never support, divorce, I'm saying, faith from the object of our faith. We must never support receiving healing from the relationship with the healer. He is healing. And I just needed to clarify that this morning because I'm saying that I learned the most about God into whose image I am going to be restored. Are you with me? When I'm at his throne. And I discover the most about myself when I'm in his company. I even begin to see where I need to be changed. Time spent with the Lord in prayer is not, again I say, about scoring points. It's all about learning and growing who God is and who I am and our relationship together, that out of which will result the Lord's restorative healing grace in my life. It needs to be beautifully, relationally administrated because it's grace. Okay? So everyone, okay, I had to say that because of what we're going to talk about now. So everyone, now having clarified that, I want to declare to you that we can learn a lot from Nehemiah's praying in regard to rebuilding our human personalities. Okay, looking directly at his prayer, the first thing I see is that prayer that can help heal people starts with worship. You go, what? Yes. Look at this. He said, when I heard this, I sat down and cried. In fact, I didn't eat for several days. I spent the time in prayer to the God of heaven. And here's what he did. He began to worship in his prayer. Oh, Lord God, I cried out. Oh, read it with me. Great and awesome God who keeps his promises and is, read this with me, so loving and kind to those who love and obey him. Hear my prayer. Okay, I don't know. Do you hear it in there with me, everyone? There's a statement that says all prayer is worship. Sometimes no, but you know, all worship is prayer, and I've heard it the other way too. The point is, prayer is a form of worship. It should be. Yeah, Nehemiah's first words of his prayer show you and me how to find the right balance and understanding that connects our hearts with God. Because, yeah, we just saw, he praises both God's greatness and his mercy at the same time, allowing us to see the vastness of God in a complete way. I guess what I'm saying is, and maybe this is for someone going to be helpful here today, it's important for us to always remember this balance. We should keep God's greatness, majesty, and awesomeness in our minds. However, the goal isn't just to develop a deep theology or feel overwhelmed with God. No, recognizing and praising how immense God is, yes, it can actually boost our confidence in his ability to then mercifully meet our needs. Are you with me? lovingly and mercifully meet our needs. God is so great, greater than anything we can face, so he can definitely handle our lives and all the problems. But even though God is beyond everything, he's, as theologians say, he's transcendent, he's also immanent. He's close, still close enough to hear our quietest cries. And he has a promise of mercy for us simply because we love him. And I think this is, again, so crucial because when you look at the task Nehemiah had to rebuild the walls and the gates that were all torn down, I mean, it was a monumental, overwhelming task. So he starts out worshiping. God, you're awesome. God, you're great. Reminding himself. But he said, but you know what? You're also really near and close and merciful. Part of the reason the walls were torn down was because the people had disobeyed God and then they entered into judgment and their enemies conquered them. That was the awesome God in his judgment. Nehemiah is now saying, I know that you're the awesome. I know we're here today because you're the awesome God of not only righteousness, truth, but also judgment. But I also know you're the loving and merciful God that can forgive and can repair all this by giving me your grace. Do you see it? It's a beautiful balance, and we've always got to hold it that way. Because too many times folks either just get caught up in the awesomeness and the holiness and the fear of the Lord as they rightly should have and hold. But if that's all it is, even though we're amazed at God's great power, we don't have the sense that he's going to be able to do something imminent for me now, lovingly and mercifully. He's too remote and fearful. On the other hand, there are people that emphasize his love and mercy, and that's all they want to do, but they don't get a grasp of who he is, like we saw today in the name of God, Jehovah, and Moses falling down. I mean, it's amazing that before Moses gets to bring a deliverance to the people, that he sees God as Jehovah, the awesome God. That's how the Lord presented himself to him. And why not? Because of the fact that he was going to be going up against Pharaoh, the greatest empire at that time in the world. You have to have a great and awesome God to believe it could even happen. So God says, I am that I am, and I'm everything you're going to need. And by the way, I am merciful. I've heard the cries of my people for the last 400 years, and now I've come down to deliver them. Do you see it? We hold these things together, and if you want to get restored to be rebuilt to the real you, you got to always start your prayer. It's got to be rooted in this kind of worship and understanding. This opens the door to the Lord's grace. But saints, there's another factor to consider in this model prayer, and I see it in verses 5 and 11. I want you to hear Nehemiah's qualification, which he recognizes before God. Here's what he said. He said, O Lord God, I cried out, great and awesome God who keeps his promises and is so loving and kind. Let's read it. To those who obey him, hear my prayer. Oh, Lord, please hear my prayer together. Heed the prayers of those of us who delight to honor you. I think maybe you're hearing it with me, everyone. I'm hearing here that prayer that can help heal people, requires a commitment to obedience. Okay, so in this prayer, this fragment of this prayer, you and I can really see how loving God and obeying him goes hand in hand. But here's what's important. The focus is on the heart. I want to tell you this. I believe it. Someone who truly loves God wants to do what makes God happy. Are you with me? God values that kind of desire and trust. And if you look at Nehemiah's prayer, he wasn't perfect, but he prayed with a heart that was ready to obey. And because he did, God listened to him. He prayed with a heart that was ready to obey. And so God listened to him. That's so important. Jesus once said, if any man is willing to do God's will, he will be able to know of God's instruction. I've said many times that God isn't obligated to give anybody his instruction or disclose his will if he knows they're not willing to do it, even if he discloses it to them. Are you seeing this? We oftentimes say, oh man, I just wasted my breath talking to that person. I just wasted my breath. Why? Because they had no intention of either hearing me or doing what I said. The Lord doesn't want to waste his breath. Jesus said, if anyone's willing to do God's will, then they will know of the instruction. God looked at Nehemiah and said, Nehemiah understands that loving me and obeying me go hand in hand. Nehemiah prayed with a heart, I'm ready to obey. So God listened to him. Now, there's another side to this, though, and it's a kind of a defeatist position. Many people think their current mistakes mean God can't fulfill his plans for them. Sometimes we disqualify ourselves, say, well, I've made so many mistakes. I haven't been very obedient to the Lord, and that's why I'm kind of needing to have my life restored to begin with. So I don't know. I'm not sure God can fulfill his plans for me. And for some of us, because of repeated failures in our obedience to God, the call to obey actually feels like a barrier to succeeding. And, you know, perfect obedience just feels completely out of reach. Seems like the bar is too high. But what I'm going to point out to you here is, church, remember, this prayer highlights the connection between our hearts and our willingness to obey. Remember what Jesus said, if any man is willing. What really matters is what 1 Samuel 16:7 says. While people focus on appearances, God cares about what's going on in our hearts. God wants to see the thoughts and intentions of our heart. That's what it says about the Word of God in the book of Hebrews. The Word of God is able to discern the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so God cares about what's in our hearts. He's not as concerned with our immediate perfection as he is with our direction. In other words, what direction are we pointed? Does that make sense? Because we're sometimes looking at how well we've performed. Oh man, my performance is lacking. Yeah, but where's your heart? Do you want to do? Are you willing to do? If God gave you grace, would you do? Would you? Because see, that's how God's looking at you. A heart that genuinely wants to obey might not get everything right immediately, but God is ready to respond to that sincere intention. I love the story in the Bible about the man that had the boy that had what appears to be maybe epileptic type fits, and there was some demonic involvement in that, and the disciples had tried to cast the demon out and it couldn't succeed. And the father was just beside himself, and Jesus came on the scene, and he said, what's going on here? And he said, well, my son's got this problem, and I brought him to your disciples, and every one of them laid hands on him. I'm paraphrasing here. Every one of them laid hands on him, prayed. He's still sick. He wasn't delivered from this problem. And Jesus said, can you do anything, Jesus? Help me if you can. Jesus said, if you can. He said, anything's possible if you believe. And the man said, I do believe, but help the part of me that doesn't believe. Because after watching these guys all pray, 12 guys in a row, and it didn't work, I kind of have a reinforced disappointment here that maybe it's not going to work now. And Jesus said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. But what I love about the Lord there was that, you know, when he talked to the guy, he saw the intent of the guy's heart. The guy was just honest. He just said, I'm not sure I have everything that it takes, but my heart's, I don't have the perfection of faith, but my heart's pointed in the right direction, I hope. I want to believe if you'll help me. And Jesus gave him faith. He just said, here's all you've got to do. Bring him to me. Bring him to me. And the father saddled up one more time and brought that kid, and this time the Lord powerfully delivered him. That's what we're kind of talking about here, you see. The Lord responds to the sincere intention. So always keep that in mind in your prayers, that the heart is to obey. And yeah, the heart that's going to obey is going to find itself obeying. Yeah, there's grace, but the heart that's going to set to obey will find itself, as restoration happens, able to obey more. Does that make sense? You got to come even as you are. And the Lord knows that. He says, I know you're having a hard time obeying because your walls are torn down and your gates are burned with fire. You've been living in disobedience for so long. I'm going to take you into a process where you're going to get healed. And as you do, if your heart's pointed in the right direction and you stay keeping it pointed in the right direction, you're going to find as you get healed, your obedience will be commensurate with that. Does that make sense? I hope so. I hope so. But saints, there's another aspect to embrace in Nehemiah's exemplary rebuilding prayer. I find it in verse 7. It's all about the deep honesty, and that's where we're going to go now, keying off of that last point. It's the deep honesty and contrition of heart put into words to God. Nehemiah said, Lord, listen carefully to what I say, as though the Lord might not listen carefully. You know, the Lord might be distracted somehow. Lord, listen carefully to what I say. Look down and see me praying night and day for your people, Israel. Let's read it. I confess that we have sinned against you. Yes, I and my people have committed the horrible sin of not obeying the commandments you gave us through your servant Moses. Okay. Yes, saints, I think you hear it. I submit to you that prayer that can help heal people is a prayer of confession. Okay, because we just talked about obedience to the Lord and disobedience. Friends, to truly follow God's will in my life, instead of just doing things my own way, I need to be aware of my sins. Because I want you to know something, sins aren't just in the past. They carry on into the present. Anyone aware of that? Yeah, but when I confess my sins, the Holy Spirit will help me break free from the hold of my past wrongdoings. I put this picture of Nehemiah here crying because he's interceding. That means he's not only praying for himself, he's praying for his people. He's saying, Lord, see me as a representative prayer right now for me and all of my other fellow Hebrews, my fellow Jews. Nehemiah was aware of the sins that caused the breakdown to begin with, the sins of not only the people of the day, but the people of the ancestors before. Nehemiah sees an intergenerational need to pray for the sins that have led to the problems of the day. And here's the good truth, folks. When I confess my sins, the Holy Spirit will help me break free from the hold of my past wrongdoings. Yeah. Freedom begins with confession. And the Holy Spirit will also assist me in overcoming any current sins that might try to express themselves through me. I guess I'm just saying, both you and I have faced enough damage from sin's influence, so let's admit what we see as sinful, and let's ask the Holy Spirit for clarity to understand things better. In his book, Why Prayers Are Unanswered, John Lavender retells a story about the late noted pastor and best-selling author, the Reverend Norman Vincent Peale. And here's what he writes. He said, when Peale was a boy, he found a big black cigar, slipped into an alley, and lit up. Well, it didn't taste good, but it made him feel very grown up until he saw his father coming. Quickly, he put the cigar behind his back and tried to be casual. Desperate to divert his father's attention, Norman pointed to a billboard advertising the circus. Can I go, Dad? Please, let's go when it comes to town. His father's reply taught Norman a lesson he never forgot. Son, he answered quietly but firmly, never make a petition while at the same time trying to hide a smoldering disobedience. Wow, yeah, I like that. Very memorable, and as it relates to our relationship with God, that exhortation bears repeating and contextualizing. Let's read it. Never make a petition to God while at the same time trying to hide a smoldering disobedience to him. Oh, what do you know? Never make a petition to God while at the same time trying to hide a smoldering disobedience to him. So, yes, my brothers and sisters, secret unconfessed sin can and does block rebuilding and restoring prayer. You've got to be in a constant state of being aware, sensitive to, and confessing sin. Are you with me? All right. Now, I also submit to you that there is a nuanced form of this that we also have to be aware of. And I suggest to you that it's this. Folks, sometimes you and I might feel uneasy about certain actions in our lives that are honestly actually acceptable according to the Bible. And I propose to you that in these cases, our uneasiness is not that we've committed a terrible sin per se, but it's rather somehow we just know that it's a feeling that we're missing out on something greater that God has in store for us versus whatever the action is that we're presently doing. I like this quote. It said, "Don't miss out on God's best for your life." I think we do it a lot. I think we do it a lot, unfortunately, because, you know, saints, not everything is good for us, even if it's not outright wrong. We know this. And that's why, as believers, you and I should focus our entire lives on what makes God happy. Gotta constantly be thinking about, Lord, are you happy with me? What makes you happy? And what lifts up our fellow Christians? Don't you think that should be what we do? Sure. Because remember, Scripture tells us that anything that doesn't come from faith is considered sin. And so I like this helpful rule from Colossians 1:10 where it says, live in a way that makes the Lord proud and makes him happy in everything you do. Don't you like that? Hey, Lord, I want to make you proud. I want to make you proud of me. And I want to also make you happy in everything that I'm doing. And so I'm saying that when you and I face a situation that the Bible doesn't talk about maybe directly, we should think about what the Bible teaches generally to see if it will make God smile, what we're doing. Is what I'm doing right now, will this make God smile? Yeah, we need to ask ourselves if we are trying to make ourselves happy in any given situation or we're trying to make God happy in the situation. I'm just saying, church, the good news is that by letting go of the lesser things, we can discover true joy through the discipline of faith. And I want to say it all begins by recognizing that even our self-indulgences, those can be sin. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us, and he also encourages us to confess and confront these issues through prayer. Not only the sins of commission, the things we commit that were wrong, but also the sins of omission, the things we should have done that we didn't do. But this is crucial because it helps us avoid pitfalls in our lives, and it opens up new paths for restoration, repair, and rebuilding of the real you. Now, I just say this because we're going to go on and we're going to find out at some point, Nehemiah, he's so involved in rebuilding the wall and the gates that he's up there walking around on the wall, the parapets of the wall. He's walking around the circumference. He is constantly devoting his full attention to this repair project. And there are going to be these temptations from these individuals that try to get him to come down off the wall and distract him from finishing the rebuilding process. And Nehemiah will say, and we're going to read it, we're going to get into it more detailed, but he says, I can't come down and get involved in any of that other stuff, even if it's good stuff, which I don't think it is, but even if it was, I can't come down and get involved in it because I'm doing a great work for God. And what I want to say to you is in the rebuilding and restoring of your life, you have to have that kind of dedication in your prayers. You have to be able to say, look, there are some things that are going to war against my devotion to the Lord and my fulfilling what the Lord's asked me to do. Are you with me?
Yes.
But I'm doing a great work for God, seeing this life restored into the image he created it for. And I'm not going to get distracted by lesser things. You're going to have to ask the Holy Spirit to show you what those lesser things are. But are you with me in that? Because
yes.
I've seen many times we can be shortchanged by just the things of life that we want to indulge in. If you want a nickel's worth of God, that's what you'll get. If you want a full restoration and you press in for it, the Lord will meet you there. Okay, but everyone, according to our Nehemiah text, there's more. Prayer that can help heal broken people is also a prayer based upon the word of God. We listen further on in how Nehemiah prayed. Nehemiah 1:8, let's read that. Remember, please, the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. Ah, do you hear this with me? Please declare it with me, everyone. Remember, please, the word. When you're thinking about your praying, remember, please, the word. Here's what I'm saying. Nehemiah's rebuilding prayer is deeply rooted in his knowledge of God's word. Yeah, we see that he references the promises made to Moses, showing how his words are filled with the spirit of Scripture. I believe our prayers ought to be saturated and at least filled with the spirit of Scripture. Sometimes literally quoting it, for sure, but at least the spirit of Scripture underpinning it. Because we see Nehemiah also in this chapter's prayer quotes parts of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, highlighting God's greatness and power throughout history. Yeah. Nehemiah's strong prayer and faith comes from his understanding of how God has acted in the past. If he did it before, God, you can, what? Do it again. And so as he prays, he mentions the sections of Scripture that speak of God's love and his mercy. And so, church, now for we too in a similar way, in our lives, the Holy Spirit helps us remember God's word while we pray, guiding us away from merely human ideas about God. And I want to just say for starters, when you and I pray based on the promises found in Scripture, as we've already seen right here in Nehemiah, we are going to be reminded of God's nature as being good, loving, and merciful, as well as powerful. And folks, it's this understanding that is so important when it comes to shaping our prayers for restoration, because it's aligning us with God's will. And what do we find when we base our prayers for restoration, like I'm doing teaching from Nehemiah right now, basing the idea, the concept of restoration from the word of God? Why? Because we're seeing there precisely God's desire to save, heal, rescue, redeem, provide, and respond to us. In other words, to rebuild the broken walls and burn down gates of our human personalities. We're not making that up. We're not conjuring it up. This is what the Scriptures teach us God's will is for us. And it's so important that when we pray, we're settled in the fact that that's the foundation of my prayer. I'm praying the word of God when I'm asking for this restoration. The bottom line is this, folks. By engaging with God's word, you and I will discover its truths and the faith they inspire. It'll enrich our prayer life as we ask God to rebuild the real us. And this brings us to our next logical, essential, and final step. And that is to act upon the truth that prayer that can help heal people requires each of us to bring our, what I'm calling, repair requests to God. Notice what Nehemiah prayed. Let's read it all together. O Lord, please hear my prayer. Please grant me success today. Let's say that again. Please grant me success today. Yeah. Church, listen, I personally think that Nehemiah's way of petitioning the king to get some time off from the palace to repair his city in Jerusalem. It was a straightforward and considerate action. And there's a picture of him asking the king, can I go back to Jerusalem? Can I have some time off? Can I take a sabbatical? Can I go do some work? But I want you to know that he only made that request after the prayer that we just have explored today. He only went in to make that request as the last thing, based upon the foundation of the prayer. You see, he completed those four important steps that we discussed today. First, he praised God's greatness through worship. Second, he reminded God of his sincere wish to follow God's commands. Third, he humbly admitted his own and his people's wrongdoings. Lastly, he reflected on God's promises that he had made in the word. And then he said, now it's time to really, really ask. So the work can get underway. You see, all of this, folks, is what builds the foundation for a prayer of repair that when you bring it before God, is both powerful and effective. And I just want to say this. We've got to pray to receive the restoration the Lord has for us. The Lord says many times, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. He's so great and generous. It says also in that same Bible book, you have not because you ask not. I wish it was, that the Lord, even when I didn't ask, he would still be on the job. And I'm not saying he goes anywhere, but he is waiting for my participation. It's a partnership. We've got to pray a prayer of repair. In fact, let's say that together, a prayer of repair, a prayer of repair. Can you see this with me, loved ones? All right, let me now be very honest with you and also encourage you. Look, starting the prayer of repair journey to rebuild your true self, it really begins with humility. And the amazing news is that the Holy Spirit is there to guide you all the way. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and then you want to be lifted up. You want to be rebuilt. You want to be restored, raised up. Humble yourself under his hand. He'll lift you up. And look, Nehemiah's story shows each of us how to deal with our own weaknesses, especially when we find it hard to pray. And so rebuilding ourselves up requires an extremely close relationship with the Holy Spirit, our forever friend. I did a previous message on it. And prayer is where that relationship starts. Yeah. While he won't do all the work for us, he's always there to help us in our daily struggles. I guess I would say this. It's regular spirit-filled prayer that's the key to making progress. So, loved one, connect with this ultimate helper and pray, just like the scriptures suggest. And remember, you're strengthening your faith by praying in the Holy Spirit, seeking his guidance, and trusting him to intercede for you according to God's plan, the prayer of repair. Amen? All right, church, to all of us in this year of Jubilee, I make the declaration that rebuilding yourself in Christ is a necessary journey, and it requires your participation and your heart to restore your personality so that you can function like a city worthy of Christ's reign or like a house worthy of his habitation. I know sometimes the process can be long, arduous, even somewhat painful, but look, it's necessary and it's worth it in the end for God's glory and your joy. And I would never think of a better time to ask for God to start doing a deep restoring work in my life than in the year when the Lord says, there's going to be a jubilee in this house. And if you want to know what that's about, hear my message from the first of the year. Well, listen, the Lord Jesus is calling you this morning. And I'm just asking, with the necessary help of his Spirit, will you make the commitment this morning to be one of his who prays the prayer that rebuilds broken people, beginning with yourself? Will you? All right, praise God. All right, well, let's go to him now and pray our personal prayer of commitment as we listen to this closing hymn of restoration. Amen. Amen. Restore me, Lord. Praise God. Did you talk to the Lord? I hope you did. This is the time. Now, there might be somebody here today. I don't know everybody. Maybe somebody watching online. The whole process and the opportunity to be restored begins with the personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. We call it getting saved, born again of the Spirit. Don't know everyone here. Maybe you are saying, you know what? I need my life restored and rebuilt. And if that's the first step, to submit my life to Jesus Christ, I'm ready and willing to do that today. If that is you, I'm going to stay here for a minute right after church. I'll be right here. I would like you to come up because I want to share with you what it means, the path to coming to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you once walked with Jesus and then you fell away and you say, you know, is there a way I can kind of repeat that step, reaffirm those truths, and reconnect with the Lord? Yes, you can, and we can pray for that too. But I invite you to come. Be waiting just a few moments afterwards. I'd like to invite you to stand right now, everybody, because we want to leave you with a blessing. We also have other prayer ministry for any other need that's available right up here too. So if you have a prayer need, you just come up and say what that is. I'm going to wait right over there if anybody comes. I'll be happy to say hello to you and meet you and receive you over there. That being said, we also are going to be having some sign-ups out there that you can sign up regarding the upcoming events and classes. Please remember those, and also fellowship time in the back with some coffee and getting to know one another a little bit. The Lord's hand is on us today, and I feel it in a unique way. He's for us, and he's for this. Well, anyway, it's what he died to achieve. Lead us home to him, and then while we're here, restore us into the image that the Father has for us. It's a high calling. It's a good one. I want to leave you with just a very simple blessing today. There's joy in this restoration. And so now may God help you to speak and sing his praise. And may he help you serve him in your daily living through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Say hi to somebody that you maybe didn't earlier. If you want to go to the back for fellowship, go ahead. If you want to talk to me about a salvation interest or concern, I'm going to be right there. Come over and see me. Otherwise, God bless you. Thanks for coming, online family. Thanks for being with us today. Have a wonderful week, everyone.